The scripture for today comes from the Gospel according to Mark from the 10th chapter. So we're about halfway through the story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Have you ever had prayers that went like that? And Jesus said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has already been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it's not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servants, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give him his life as a ransom for many." All right, I'm going to summarize this scripture reading with a simple conversation. I think it basically boils down to Jesus asking, "Are you able?" And the disciples answering, "Yes, we are able." Which begs the obvious question, able to do what? They're heading to Jerusalem. Does Jesus mean, are you able to keep on walking until we get to Jerusalem? Jesus has just told them that he's going to be crucified, he's going to be put on trial, he's going to be spat on, he's going to be beat. Does he mean, are you able to sit back and watch this happen? Or does he mean something deeper? To illustrate what I think Jesus is asking them, I'd like to do a simple little exercise. I need like 5 or 6 volunteers to do this. And I promise we could all do this, or we could get a bunch of us up front. I promise anybody in this room can do this. There are no speaking parts, so you don't have to say anything. And it's a prerequisite for getting into youth group. So this is something that everybody in youth group has to be able to do, and they do it every time they meet every Wednesday. All right, we've got, 4? I need at least one more. All right, here's the challenge. Are you ready? Make a circle. Make a circle. All right, round of applause. Aren't they good at that? Now, here's the second part of this exercise. Make the circle different. Make the circle different. Did they do it? Is it a different circle now? It's the same circle, it's just rotated? Now it's bigger, so it's a different circle. They could change people around. How else could they make it different? They could turn the other way around. Now is it different? Now it's really different, isn't it? Thank you for helping out. That wasn't so bad, was it? All right, now here's the point of it all. Which circle do you think illustrates most people's outlook on life better? Do you think most people's outlook on life is facing inward, or do you think it's facing outward? Outward, inward, which circle best represents your outlook on life? Is it facing inward, focused on your own? Is it all about me? Or is it facing outward? Are you looking at the people around you? Here would be the other challenge. Which circle best describes a healthy church? Is it focused inward on our challenges and our needs? Or is it focused outward? How's your outlook? I think that's basically what Jesus is asking when he asks the disciples, "Are you able? Are you able to turn your circle inside out and look outward?" The disciples say, "Yes, we are able. We're able to follow." This is a part of a conversation that begins with James and John. Do you remember where Jesus first met James and John? You remember the story? They're by the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing because they are fishermen. They're the sons of Zebedee. They're also known as the sons of thunder. Now, I have no idea why they're called the sons of thunder, but I could guess. My guess is they had pretty loud personalities. My guess is they are the kind of people who had opinions about everything and didn't mind sharing their opinions about just about anything. My guess is that they're the kind of people who didn't mind speaking up and speaking their mind. Jesus came to them while they were fishing and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fish for people." And they answered to the very best of their ability. They dropped everything. You remember this part of the story? And they followed him. Now they've been following him for a while. And so they've got a little better idea of what it means to be a disciple. And so they know that the way is not always going to be easy. They would have been there when a man with a withered hand came to Jesus on the Sabbath day and wanted to be healed. Remember this story? Jesus healed the man. But then the crowd got more concerned that with whether he was allowed to do that on the Sabbath day than they were joyful over the guy who had been healed. They would have been there also when Jesus had taught about a sower who went out to sow seed. Remember that story? And he scattered seed on all different kinds of soil. Some of it fell on good soil and grew. And Jesus said, that's kind of like the word of God. God scatters it everywhere. Some of it falls on open and welcoming, receptive hearts. Some of it doesn't. Most people, if you remember that story, had no clue what Jesus was saying. And so he had to take the disciples aside a little bit later and explain to them what the story was all about. They would have been there when unclean spirits were sent out of a man who had a whole legion of unclean spirits and sent into a group of pigs who then jumped off the cliff and threw themselves into the water. Remember that story? People weren't happy. The owners of the pigs were actually so mad that they ran him out of town because now they'd lost the main source of their income. Or in other words, by now the disciples are getting a sense that following Jesus, being a disciple, is not going to be an entirely easy task. And so Jesus asked them now that you know a little more about what's involved, are you still able? Are you still able to follow me? Jamie said at the very early part of the service that I'd recently been in Scranton, Pennsylvania for the Raw National Powerlifting Championships. Powerlifting is in a resurgence right now. This meet had three times more people in it than any powerlifting meet has ever had before. It had 1,147 people there. There really was a feeling that this was an Olympic sport, wasn't it? You had the electricity and announcer who that's what he does is announce things, and so he got people all hyped up. The person actually that people were the most hyped up for, though, was there was this 86-year-old guy that was doing 170-pound deadlift, and people were just all right on the edge of their seat. Is he going to get it, or is he going to die? I have trained for the better part of a year for this meet. Yes, he got it. Everybody was thrilled. Good moment. I've trained for the better part of a year for this meet, and because there are some moments where your training pays off and you do really well, where you put in all the hard work and it feels like anything is possible. I love those moments. This was not one of those kinds of times. Everything felt heavy. Training was going really well until about 2 weeks beforehand, and I tweaked something in my back. I think I've got a herniated disc. And the weight just felt heavy. Everything felt heavy. In a field of three, I came in third. Okay, not so good. Here's my point. I've been on the winning side of powerlifting, and I've been on the losing side of powerlifting. I like the winning side a lot better. And so I understand how James and John were probably feeling when they come to Jesus, saying, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. We want to be there at your left hand and your right hand when you come into your glory." How would you have answered that? If Jesus had asked you, "Are you able?" How would you have answered his question? Now that you know a little bit more about what's involved in being a disciple, you know how Jesus' story goes, you know where he's headed. If he had asked you, "Are you able to keep going?" knowing what the cost will be, would you answer to him, "Yes"? Would you say, "Yes, we are able to follow"? Yes, we're able. The other thing I think the disciples are saying is, yes, we're able to love. They want to know that all the hard work and sacrifice will have been worth it. They want to know not just that they're loved, but that they're loved more than everybody else. James and John wanted to know that they were in some way better than the rest. What they don't seem to be grasping is, yes, Jesus is loving, but he loves all people the same. When I'm really honest with myself, I just hate that about Jesus, don't you? Aren't there some people that you wish Jesus didn't love? Like, for example, we drove back from Scranton, Pennsylvania. The people that put those orange cones out, Jesus has got to love them a little less, right? Or the people that call in the middle of dinner wanting you to buy windows, can Jesus really love them as much as everybody else? Or the person who decides how much gas is going to cost today? And I don't know why, whenever I have to get gas, it always seems like it's gone up about 40 cents. The disciples seem to think there are some people that must be loved by God less. There's a man who was walking down the street, and he had two kids with him. And both of the kids were crying and yelling loudly. And a neighbor of his came up to him, and he said, What's wrong with your kids that they're crying and yelling so loudly? And he said, I think their problem is the same problem that the whole rest of the world has. I've got three pieces of candy, and they each want two. Isn't that often what you see happening around you when you look at the world around you? People acting childish, like they want more for themselves instead of being content with what they have. To them, Jesus asks, can you drink the cup that I drink or receive the baptism that I receive? Jesus will refer to this cup again, if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's praying to God. He says, take this cup from me. So he's not obviously there talking about a literal cup. He's talking about his suffering, wishing that there were another way that it could all come about. The cup that he drinks is suffering for the salvation of those, not who deserve it, but those who don't deserve it. So here I think Jesus is asking, can you trust that God loves enough to love people even who don't deserve it? Remember that the place on Jesus' left and right has already been spoken for. And you remember who those people were? When he was crucified, he wasn't crucified alone. He was crucified with two thieves. Did Jesus love them any less? No, to one he said, today you will see me in paradise. Even in those moments, Jesus still showed that he loves all people. Jesus asked the disciples, are you able? And the disciples answer, yes, we are able to love, and we're able to serve. James and John should at least get credit for being honest. They wanted to be with Christ in heaven. What Jesus reminds them is that in heaven, things aren't the way that they are on earth. God's ways are not ours, our ways. In heaven, people get by giving. It's the humble who are exalted, and the way to hold on is by letting go. Jesus says it this way. He says, whoever wants to be the greatest among you must first be the servant of all. Sometimes we get the idea that serving people means giving them what they want. But Jesus shows us here that sometimes the best way to serve another person is to offer them a challenge. Jesus here gives the disciples a challenge. We have a sense sometimes that suffering usually is deserved, that it's the result of bad decisions. But here what Jesus shows us is that sometimes the better way is the hard way. In preparing for this sermon, one of the things I did is I read through some 911 transcripts. Have you seen some of these crazy things that people call in 911 asking for? Like the kid that called in saying, I need your help. My grandpa's cheating at cards. This one went like this. A caller called in and said, my wife really needs medical help. Can you get an ambulance here right away? The dispatcher said, though, that the ambulance is already out. It was a cold, windy. The wind is howling. The rain is coming down. Can you send an ambulance? But the ambulance was already on a run. So the dispatcher says, I'm sorry, we can't. We'll send the ambulance just as soon as it's available. So then the 911 caller said, but my wife really needs medical help. Could you come and get her and take her to the hospital? Well, the 911 caller says, no, I'm really not allowed to leave here. Do you have a car? Would you be able to get her in your car and take her to the hospital? And the man said, what? Me? Go out in this weather? Don't you find that often people want to be served rather than serving others? Jesus says, are you able? Are you able to serve? The disciples say, yes, we're able. Yes, we're able to hope. To hope that even when we don't see the point in the suffering, somehow we trust that God has a point in it. that it's better to be generous than to be selfish, even when we don't see the point. That it's better to be humble than it is to be arrogant, especially when we know that we're right. That it's better to be hopeful than it is to be fearful, even when all evidence is to the contrary. And the best example, I think, of that is when Jesus gathered together with his disciples on the night in which he gave himself up for us. And he showed that sometimes life is about sacrifice. It's not about being whole all the time. Sometimes it's about being broken. And so he took the bread, he gave thanks to God, he blessed it, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, not broken for the sake of suffering, but broken for the salvation of the world. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We also know that during that meal, Jesus took a cup. Again, Jesus gave thanks to God, and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Will you join with me in prayer? Let us pray. Well, holy and gracious God, we pray that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit on each one of us who is gathered here this morning and on these gifts of bread and of wine. May they be for us not only a reminder of Jesus' suffering, but also of Jesus' resurrection. May they be a challenge to us to say, yes, we are able. We are able to be one with you and one in service to the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. For all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus asked the question, "Are you able?" How will you answer? Are you able to look outward and see the world the way that it is, with all of its challenges and imperfections, and to change the way that you make your circle? Are you able to follow even when it means making hard decisions that go against what the world says is the smart thing to do? Are you able to love even when the people that you love don't deserve it? Are you able to trust that the Holy Spirit might be moving in even the worst of situations to bring hope, even when that's hard to see?